thing we failed to mention this morning is the work day that we had discussed. It's come up rather rapidly, but I believe there's some things we can get done, and we're planning on that for this Saturday, I believe sometime beginning around 8 or 8:30 in that time frame, and we need to meet tonight. I think Don said if we can meet in the auditorium here just for a few moments, the men of the congregation that can be here, meet and see what things maybe we need together, what tools may be needed, and if we can do that for a few moments after we meet tonight, that would be helpful. And also any that know of things that need to be done, if you can include that, and I'd say probably either Gene or Don, if you can get with one of them and let them know those things, then we can try to see what we can get done this coming Saturday. That's the 22nd of May, and so keep that in your minds as well. The sermon this evening comes with a bit of a disclaimer. We're going to be looking at some scriptures in which I know we do not have time to take the time that I might like to in discussing them and their context. We're largely looking at them just to notice how some words are used, and I'm going to give just a brief explanation maybe of how I believe they fit in the context, and I encourage you to look at them later, and hopefully at another time we would be able to study them more in depth. But just know that's why we're going to be moving rapidly through some of the verses. Just we simply do not have time to look at them all completely. I also want us to understand, certainly, that one does not need an understanding of the original languages of Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, in which the Bible is written, in order to know God's simple plan of salvation. One can pick up, while I certainly do not recommend all versions of translations of the Bible, nevertheless, for most of them, one can pick up many of the English translations of the Bible and be able to understand what God would have them to do in order to be saved. In fact, it's been said that even the King James Version of the Bible, for the most part, is primarily written on a level in which most fifth graders, and again, I don't know the years in which that was written, that might have to be updated, which most fifth graders could understand and comprehend. That we can know God's plan of salvation. We can know the things that He would have us to know. And yet what I also understand is that there is a beauty and there is a richness to God's Word that sometimes we're able to see in the English language and at other times we simply cannot. And that's where it is beneficial from time to time to try to look at some of the original languages and the meaning of words that do not translate into the English language possibly very well, or at least as well as it might have been brought across in the Greek. One particular word that always comes to mind, of course, is love. We read the word love on the pages of the English Bible, and we use that word for so many different things. We apply it to insignificant things as we're eating lunch and we eat some food or some dessert and we say, "I love that." And 2 minutes later we turn around and we say to our wife, "I love you." And hopefully those words mean something different in each occasion. But yet here you have the Greek language which has more words that express different parts of love, if you will, different expressions of love, different kinds of love. And for some of those things, it is helpful if we can go to these and point them out. And I recognize I am not a scholar in either language. Of Hebrew, I know absolutely nothing practically, and of Greek, I know very little. And so I am oftentimes reliant upon other works or other people that point things out. And I appreciate so much when you begin to see the intricacies of God's Word and you begin to understand how one can spend his whole life studying and learning more and more of God's Word and never exhaust the depth of the wisdom and the knowledge that is found therein. I can well remember that is one of the things that first encouraged me to go into preaching. Because I loved so much when I began studying the Bible, seeing what I thought was a book of various disconnected statements, and beginning to realize here is a wonderfully complete book. And not only that, a wonderfully woven account of God's love and history throughout time. And those things began amazing me more and more, and I still love those kinds of studies. And we're going to look at something very similar tonight as we ask the question, are you fit to wear the crown? And here's another occasion where we have multiple words in our original Greek language which come across as translated crown in our English language. And yet we're going to be looking at two different words that can stand for crown or translated crown, and yet they have two drastically different meanings. And I hope we'll be able to see that even as we study tonight. Because first one is Stephanos. And again, forgive me, I certainly do not know all of the exact pronunciations, but I think I can sometimes get them close. But Stephanos. We begin to see in that word our English word Stephen. Oftentimes we have people that are named Stephen. We appreciate certainly Stephen of Book of Acts. Here is one of the early martyrs of the first century church in Acts chapter 7, standing and making a great defense before those that are about to put him to death. But Stephanos is a word that we have translated crown, meaning the victor's crown. It was awarded by a judge to a winner of some competition. We might think of something such as the Olympic Games that we have. Now today it is customary to have that gold or silver or bronze medal placed upon one. In this time they were competing for this crown that was oftentimes just woven of branches and leaves, that which would typically very quickly wilt, may very quickly pass away and be destroyed and be no more. And yet there was an honor and there was a glory attached to being able to win that crown and be able to wear that. We continue to use that wreath shape even in many of our medals and awards that are given today. Well, this type of crown is that which is awarded by a judge and indicates a victor's crown. We begin looking at some usage of it in the Scriptures, and we understand that it indicated a victory. It could indicate a supremacy, who was number one. Who came in first? It could also indicate honor and glory. Four specific times we find it in the book of Revelation, meaning a conqueror or a victor. It's interesting in many of these accounts, as I began looking at them in the book of Revelation, they are awarded to the victor. But oftentimes it's spoken of as being given to that which is the victor or the conqueror even before he has gone forth on his task. I believe indicative of the idea here of the certainty of that which God was saying would indeed come to pass. In Revelation chapter 6 and verse 2, we're able to read, I saw and beheld a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Possibly indicative of the gospel message that was going forth into the world, which was going to be victorious. It was going to conquer. It allowed people to come to a victorious state that they could overcome the problems of sin and the problems of the world and dwell with God forever. And even at times, while the gospel seems to prosper in some areas and times and not so much in others, we know ultimately the gospel message is one of victory. But also in Revelation 9 and verse 7, and the shapes of the locusts were like unto the horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold. And their faces were as the faces of men. Again, the Stephanos that would be worn about their head. That which indicated a conqueror or a victor. Here, possibly indicative of the forces that would go forth punishing or dealing the consequences of sin, as it went forth and punished those that were following the ways of Satan and the ways of the world, the ways of sin. And yet here, as they went forth, this is indicative of a conqueror or a victor. But sin certainly would not win in the end. The enemies of truth, the forces of Satan, whatever victory they had was only that which was temporary. Going to Revelation 12 and verse 1, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. I believe the context of chapter 12 there would indicate this woman may indicate the faithful of all time, particularly in the bringing about of God's plan of salvation. All of those faithful that had labored to bring forth the hope of the gospel, to bring forth the Christ into the world, to gain this victory. And she is given a crown. Though she is going to be she's going to be persecuted, though she's going to have problems, though Satan is going to be there every step of the way trying to prevent her from bringing forth a child spoken of there in chapter 12, nevertheless, she will be victorious. That child will be brought forth into the world, again, possibly indicating Christ. And then in Revelation chapter 14 and 14, I looked and beheld a white cloud, and upon the cloud sat one like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. The victory that was going to be awarded unto Jesus, that indeed in the end He was going to reign victoriously. He would indeed conquer the enemies of truth and those that fought against Him. As we move on, we begin seeing this in other areas. The Stephanos, this crown, is spoken of mockingly of Christ. If you remember various references, Matthew 27, verse 29, Mark 15, verse 17, John 19, verse 2, and again verse 5, they plaited a crown of thorns. They were mocking His claim as the King of the Jews, mocking His claim as a ruler over them, as one unto whom they should submit. And yet here is the one that now by God, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7 and 9, has been crowned with glory and honor. Indeed, reigning supreme and indicating the glory that is due unto His name. We find this word Stephanos used as that which is given to the winner of a competition, even as we spoke of a minute ago. Paul would mention in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things, and they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. What? They strive this hard just for a crown that within a few days is going to begin wilting? Yes, they do. The winner of the competition. But then also indicated by Paul, he would use it to indicate the joy or the glory brought about when he beheld faithful Christians. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, that which brings honor, joy, glory. He urges them, stand fast in the Lord. Again, in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? But then some references that begin to bring this lesson closer to home on what we're focusing on tonight. It was used of the eternal crown of victory or eternal crown of glory that would be bestowed upon the faithful Christians. We see this as an incorruptible crown. At the end of 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 25, Paul says the competitors of the sports of this world, they strive to obtain that corruptible crown, but we, that is Christians, we strive for an incorruptible, that which will last, that which will not wilt, that which will be there for all of eternity, for those that have been faithful. Also, we find here, just as we've said, it's spoken of in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Again, in chapter 3 and verse 11, in those letters to the seven churches of Asia, that this crown is going to be given unto those that would remain faithful. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Fear none of the things that you shall suffer. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. also in chapter 3 and verse 11, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast, remain faithful which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Don't let any man take this victory from you by enabling them to pull you away from God, to pull you away from faithfulness. Spoken of in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, even as read in the scripture reading tonight, as a crown of righteousness, a crown of life, James chapter 1 and verse 12, and a crown of glory, 1 Peter 5 and verse 4. All descriptions of this crown that will be granted unto those that have remained faithful. It's how Paul is able to say there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, "I have finished the course. I have remained faithful. That is why, henceforth, there is laid up for me that Stephanos, that crown of victory that shall be awarded me by the righteous judge. I will be claimed the victor. I will be as one that has overcome." In fact, we see that usage in Revelation chapter 4, verse 4, and again in verse 10. Spoken of the 20 and four elders that are around the throne of God. John writes, "And round about the throne there were 24. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. The 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. Reverence, honor, and glory that is due unto them." But I believe here they are wearing that crown because they are those that have overcome. They were those that were faithful even unto death. And also we find that if we are going to have this crown, are you fit to wear the crown? Are you fit to wear the Stephanos, that crown of victory? Then there's something that is definitely required. "And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." This is not exactly the same word Stephanos, but it is a close, close cousin of that word. It's slightly changed, just as I guess we would change a tense of a word. It's basically the same root. If we are going to be crowned, if we're going to have this Stephanos, if we're going to be judged fit that we can wear that crown, we're going to have to strive lawfully. We're going to have to follow God. We're going to have to follow His will. We're going to have to be in Christ as we talk about the plan of salvation. That we would hear the gospel, that we would believe it, that we would repent of our sins, that we could confess Christ and be baptized or immersed in water for the remission of our sins. As we've already talked earlier, then you're going to have to remember that we continue faithfully. If we come to the end of this life in that state, then we can be judged worthy or fit for that Stephanos, that crown of victory. But now there is another very different word that we have translated crown in our English Bibles. And that word is the diadema. Perhaps in there you see what we have in our English language, the diadem. That which also we usually refer to as that which is indicative of power and authority. But there's something very strange when we begin to look at the diadema. Because the first time we're going to see it, again, is in the book of Revelation. And the first time we see it is in chapter 12 and verse 3, and it is seen upon the head of the red dragon, I believe indicative of Satan himself. But then again also in chapter 13 and verse 1, it is upon the sea beast. Here possibly indicative of the earthly powers, the authorities that reigned upon the earth that were helping Satan in his conquest in fighting against that which was good, fighting against that which was righteous, fighting against even God Himself and God's people. And John saw these as he wrote in Revelation 12 and verse 3. another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns, 7 diademas upon his head, 7 diadems. In verse 13, or chapter 13, in verse 1, as I stood upon the sand of the sea, I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns the 10 crowns of the diadems, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. They are challenging, they're working against God. And when we look at the diadema, the diadem, this is the crown not that is awarded by a judge upon a victor. This is the crown that is worn by a ruler or a monarch. It was a compound word that came from that which is bound about. Something maybe such as this image, a band that was bound about the head, indicating who was the ruler. Who had authority? Who had headship? In fact, there's something else special about this crown. Not only is it not awarded by a judge, but it belongs to him who has the authority and the rule. It is never pictured upon the head of a human being. The only exception I could possibly draw from that is if it is figuratively through the sea beast in Revelation 13 and verse 1, where it is worn by him who is indicating the rulers of the world, but never directly pictured upon the head of a human. And be very clear, no human has the right to the diadem. No human is fit to wear this crown. It belongs to him who has ultimate authority. But that should begin raising questions in your mind. Why then, in these two verses, is it seen upon the head of Satan and his forces? Because that's the theme of Revelation. That here Satan wears it only as he challenges God's authority. Here we have victory that is enabled through Jesus Christ. We know ultimate victory that belongs to God. But Satan is challenging that authority that he has. Satan has tried to take that diadem upon himself. And at that time, he is pictured as wearing it while he is challenging God, while he is challenging God's authority. But it will not stay there. Satan will challenge, but he will not be successful. Because as we continue to read, we come to Revelation chapter 19. Now the diadem is upon its rightful owner. Now it is upon the head of the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Here, as we begin looking, you're going to recognize that this crown, as such, is not necessarily upon the head of the Lord of Lords as that which is victorious. Not directly. He has conquered. He has gained the victory. But what this is indicative of is the rule, the authority, is now upon its rightful owners. And as you're going to see here in just a moment, those who have challenged that right, those who have challenged that authority, are going to be cast down. In fact, in just a moment, we're going to see Satan himself cast down. And we're going to see his forces cast down in Revelation chapter 19. In chapter 20. Here's the verses. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 20, I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, against his army. The beast was taken, with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which he deceived, and them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image, all of those who had followed after Satan, all of those who had risen to challenge the authority of God, and followed Satan rather than God. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, Revelation 19 and verse 20. And I don't believe at this particular time we are yet at the judgment day. This is a judgment that has come upon those forces that have stood against God, that have stood against the faithful, that have dared to follow Satan, that have dared even to try to take unto themselves that diadem. They will be cast down. Revelation chapter 20, I believe, as we begin to reach the end of that chapter, is when we begin coming to the end, to the day of judgment. And it's then that even Satan himself, his forces are already cast down, now he himself will be conquered over as well. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever. You see Revelation chapter 12, Revelation chapter 13, he dared challenge the authority of God. He dared take that diadem upon himself, but he was going to be cast down. And so ultimately we know only God is fit to wear the diadem. And all challengers will be overcome. I thought I had another slide in there. Look in Revelation chapter 19. And I want to look in verse 11 through 13. When he said, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. There's the diadem. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. In verse 16, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That diadem is restored to its rightful owner. That God the Son here pictured, I believe, the one covered there in blood, the one that has been restored to his rightful place of authority and rule, now wears that crown, that diadem. And as we look at the differences of those two, as we've said, no human is fit to wear that diadem. No human is fit to take upon himself that ultimate rule or that ultimate authority. But here's the beauty of it. That if we recognize the right one with the diadem, then we can be granted the Stephanos, the crown of victory. There were going to be those that would be cast down. Why? Because they followed after Satan. They followed after his forces. And right along with them, they would be cast into the lake of fire because their names were not found written in the book of life. But if I want to wear that Stephanos, then I'm going to follow the one that wears the diadema, the diadem. How can I get there? I have to recognize, first and foremost, I have to humble myself to God. As we read in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. What was the problem of Satan and his challengers? They exalted themselves rather than humbling themselves to God. And so I have to humble myself unto God, that I might be found written in the Lamb's book of life. I'm going to humble myself before God. I also am going to recognize that God is the rightful wearer of the diadem. And it is He that bestows that Stephanos, or that eternal crown of victory. Because He is the one before whom I will stand. And He will be my judge. Because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, whether it be good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Of that judgment scene, I believe Paul gives us the best picture in Romans chapter 2 and verse 16. He says, in the day when God the Father, shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, God the Son, according to my gospel, the gospel that Paul preached by the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit. That all in that sense are being involved in that day of judgment. That's the God unto whom I am going to humble myself. That's the God that I am going to follow. Because if I humble myself to the one that has the ultimate right to the diadema, then I can be granted that Stephanos, because I have followed the Word of God. We see that in Revelation 22 and verse 14. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they might have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter in through the gates into the city. Instead of being cast out with those that have followed Satan and his forces, because I followed God, the one with the right to the diadem, I get to enter into that eternal city. I, along with Paul, am able to say, as he did in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, that I am looking forward to, with all of the faithful, that crown of righteousness, that crown of life, that crown of glory, that indeed will last forever, that will not fade away. Are you able to say that even tonight? Will you humble yourself unto God, who is the rightful wearer of the diadem, that you might be granted that crown of victory in the last day, in the day of judgment, that you might be able to say, as was written in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 21, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." We're going to have to humble ourselves before God. We're going to have to do His will. That includes becoming a New Testament Christian, a member of His body, the church which Christ died to save. It requires us that we continue then faithfully with God, faithfully walking in His Word, faithfully serving Him, faithfully continuing to humble ourselves before Him. If we do that, He indeed will lift us up. And He indeed will grant unto us that crown of victory in the last day. And we will indeed be able to reign with Him forever throughout all eternity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and with all of the faithful throughout time. Are you doing that even tonight? Are you fit to wear the crown? Not the diadem. Are you fit to wear the victor's crown, the one that gains the victory through Jesus Christ? If not, why not even tonight? Make that right and let it be known as together we stand and sing.